Revelation 22. What? No Twinkies. No, I'm the Twinkie. No, it's been a good many years. It's been a blessing to be here for going on 12, I think, in April. Brother Felipe, how long you've been here? 9? 10? Oh. I don't, when I first asked him, I only come here for 2. I mean, he's still sticking around here. And really, at the original, I thought maybe he'd stick around for 2 years and go out and pastor, but the Lord had different ideas, and so praise the Lord for that. Okay, we're in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray, ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words. And Lord, in some of the passages are very difficult, I pray you'd help us to be honest about the difficulty, give the possible explanations, but never be dogmatic until we're absolutely certain, fully persuaded. I pray you'd help us to be honest with the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Revelation 22. Basically, the chronology seems to stop at verse 7. And 22 deals with the new heaven and new earth going out into eternity. And there are some tough things when we get to verse 2 about getting healing from a tree. Okay, so I'm not certain about everything, obviously, and I do believe there's some things in the Bible that the Lord is going to reveal later. And I believe that when you read through your Bible, you try to be as honest as you can, because I've seen what the Lord does to somebody who messes with the words of God. I think you ought to be dogmatic when it's very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Hey, that's clear. You don't need interpretation. It's right in front of you. And we get to Revelation 22, it gets tougher. Revelation 22:14, you write to many of the Christian schools, they don't know what to do with it. Most of them will change the words. If you have a John R. Rice reference Bible, claims to be a King James, you get to Revelation 22:14, he will write in a footnote that this is an unfortunate error in the King James Bible. The American Standard Version has this more correctly. It's right down in this footnote. Why? He didn't know what it said. He didn't believe what it said. And so we'll try to get to 14 when we get there and try to figure it out. But I believe in being honest and straightforward about things, but also be honest that, hey, I got about 5 watts of light bulb on this. I'll give you my 5 watts so you don't bust your shins on the coffee table when you come through the night. And then you try to get the rest. You know, it's funny to me. For example, I can give you an example of this one. What's so hard about answering a simple question? You ever look at your property tax return? I don't know if they do it now, but they used to never put dollar signs on them. So there was a piece of property I was involved with. It was going through foreclosure, bankruptcy. The owner didn't want anything to do with it. And I said, oh, I'll take it. You know, he wrote me out a quick claim deed, you know, and I filed it and everything, and you know, got involved with the sheriff and all this stuff. And I got the property tax bill, and I wrote I sent a question to the tax assessor of the courthouse. I said, what do these numbers represent? Is this a tax bill? Now, what would be so hard about answering that question? I would have answered it, yes, it's for money, bring the moolah, pal. They wouldn't answer the question. What's so hard about that? It's hard about it because they knew the fraud involved. They're hiding something. I don't think that's hard to answer question to answer. Now, if you go to most of the Christian schools and ask them, do you believe the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice? Most of them will say yes. Then you ask them this follow-up. Could you put that Bible in my hands right now, please? Now, if you asked me that question, I'd say, sure can, and I'd put this in your hands. But they won't do that at Grace College or Moody Bible Institute or Philadelphia College of the Bible or Dallas Theological Seminary, because the Bible they're talking about, they've never seen. So you can actually say that these guys teach a book they've never seen in their life. So they're living a life that is full of lies. And so when we get through this, when we go through this Bible, there are going to be some things in here that are outside of our dispensation that God has not given us much light with, and so I'm certain in the future God will give more light. Revelation 22 is one of those things. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. That's going to be fascinating to see. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. What's that all about? I mean, there's something, okay? You got a river coming out of the throne of God as pure and as clear as crystal. On both sides, you have trees. Those trees are bearing fruit every month. But yet, somebody, nations, somebody takes leaves off of this tree and they get healed. Now, there's a good one for, you know, using herbs to get healed, but even at that... What nations? Why do these nations need to get healed? Well, back in chapter 1, I thought this was new heavens and new earth. Why do they need healed now? So what's the answer? Don't got a slightest idea. But I can give you a guess. Okay, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it's an interesting verse. Hebrews 1:14. And of course, you never base a major doctrine of the Bible on a questionable verse, so I'm not going to do that. But verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" The angels, if you read the context, the angels are ministering spirits to somebody. Who? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. I thought we got salvation as a gift. Is it not true for us in the born again, in the New Testament, that salvation is a gift, the gift of God? Is it not? Whoever this is, they're inheriting salvation. Now, the covenant theologians down there at DeMott, you know, the Calvinists, they haven't picked up on this verse. I think they ought to get this verse and really help them out. They're too busy with Acts 16:31, okay, and thy house. But here's one that they got. You know, I've done that before with people who are trying to argue with about a certain Bible issue, and they were so wrong on it, and I was giving them references, and I was giving references for their side, helping them out, trying to... You know, this one guy, he was debating me about this. I said, "You haven't even got the good references yet." And so he said, "Well, what are they?" And I gave him some. And then he looked at me and said, "See, I told you." I said, I told you what they were. I could give you the answers. But it's just comical. Who are the heirs of salvation? Hebrews is dealing with the last days, dealing with Jews in the last days, and someone is inheriting salvation. Is it the salvation of their life, or is it the salvation of a nation? It's kind of hard to figure. And so you got to kind of go with the context and try to figure out, okay, who are the nations? Well, at the end of the tribulation, remember Matthew 25 mentions that there's a judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation, and this judgment is based upon their treatment of Jewish people in the tribulation. The ones that treated them right, or at least tried to help them out, became sheep, and the sheep went into the millennium, and they populated the millennium. The goats, the ones that abused them like the Muslims would, they went to hell, okay? And so you got the sheep, and then you got this tree of life. As the Bible began with the tree of life, it ends with the tree of life, At the beginning of the tree of life, God had Adam there, and he was planning on Adam being his friend, and then Adam listening to him, and Adam trusting him, and then giving him his wife, and then they were going to populate the planet, and then the planet was going to get so full that they'd have to go out someplace else, and so he was going to have, I don't know, another planet all ready to go, so they can travel interplanetary. But then Adam botched it; he fell. And so then he put the cherubims around the tree of life so he couldn't go back to it. But wouldn't that have been interesting if he would have went back to the tree of life? Because it said if he'd have partaken of it, he'd have been living forever. How do you die and then live forever? That's why I put the cherubim around there so he couldn't go back to it. That would have been some mysterious tree. Well, here we got the tree of life again in Revelation 22. So what nation is he talking about? I'm guessing the Gentile nations. And I'm guessing that the Gentile nations that go out, their descendants still got to deal with their flesh, but somehow they got to get salvation or get healed through a tree of life. You say, how's it going to work? I've got not the faintest idea. That's if you just believe the words. See, the problem with most people when they study the Bible, preachers in particular, when they don't understand things in the Bible, they blame the Bible. This obviously is mistranslated. This isn't right here. This isn't right here. They blame God instead of themselves. Well, certainly, knowing these preachers, they couldn't be wrong. Not them. They went through 4 years of Christian college, 3 years of seminary. I mean, they're just as spiritual as could be. They certainly can't be wrong. You know, what's the Greek and Hebrew say? Hey, my God is much smarter than any of us. And he's going to write some things in this book that's going to tax our mind. And he's going to write some things in this book that you do not understand. And there are some quotes that some wicked men say that turn out to be okay. You know, a guy's right once in a while. Mark Twain said, the things in the Bible that bother me are not the things I don't understand, but the things that I do understand. That's what bothers me. And there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. So what are these trees healing? Something to do with the nations? I don't even have to. That was 5 watts I gave you. But that's about it. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. What curse? Probably back to Genesis 3, because you got the tree of life back from Genesis 2 and 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, angels, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. Kids like that idea. Don't have to take a nap. But I better not mention the word nap because you might start fading off on me right now. Okay, and so and there shall be no night there. You know, just a thought of something to kind of get you thinking about it. Several years ago, we went out to Colorado Springs, and Lyle Tremblay grew up in Colorado Springs, and there was a place that he crawled through these rocks up high, and then he came out at the bottom down low. And he, Ronnie, Janet, and I was going to do that. Crawl through these rocks, go all through these rocks and everything. And I'd heard about my brother going caving, him and Steve going caving, and I thought, boy, claustrophobia city. That doesn't interest me. But some reason I went on this thing, and Lyle said, I know you come in here, and then you come out here. And, of course, this was like 20 years from when he did it and from when we did it. And we're into this thing about 40, 45 minutes. And I was doing good. And there was a little hole that we had to squeeze through. Ronnie's laughing. And my sister Janet was trying to go through that hole. And all I could see was the backside. And her feet dangling, and she's trying to go through this hole, and Lyle's on the other side, and I'm saying, Lyle, how much farther? And Ronnie and I are in this little enclosed area, and I could see my sister, and she's on the other side, and I could hear her say, "Boy, I'm certainly glad I don't got claustrophobia," as soon as I heard that word. I said, "Lyle?" And Ronnie saw my eyes getting glassy scared. He said, "Now, Dave, calm down. I said, I'm trying. And as soon as my sister got through that hole, I was through there in a second. And boy, I couldn't wait to get out of there. But, you know, just the thought of something. So I didn't say nap. Okay, but it's funny how things work. And we did make it through there, fortunately. But I ain't doing it again. Okay, and there should be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. They, the Lord. Now, how are you going to see God face to face when it's such bright light? You can't look into the sun. You know, I don't know. Our spiritual body, I guess. I should have never told that. But I don't know. We'll get to see it. Looking forward to that day. Verse 6, and he said unto me, "These sayings are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Shortly. That was 2,000 years ago that was said. God's shortly and my shortly are two separate things. You know, my shortly is, you know, in the next hour. God shortly can be 2,000 years, and in this case, it happens to be 2,000 years. But then when you're dealing with a being that is present tense at all times, to him, it's shortly. And how do you explain that? Well, the best way to explain it to me is through movies or DVDs now, or the old film strips. When you, the controller of the DVD, and it's always the men that has to have the control thing. Okay, that's always a fact. You know, when you're channel surfing, it's always the men. The women want to stay in one. Why sit there and watch the commercials? Okay. So, but yet, as a controller of the DVD, you're God. No matter where you're at in a show, you, the viewer, are present tense. So if you have this thing memorized, and somebody's sitting beside you, and you say, "This is going to happen." You want to bet? Well, you've got to memorize. You watch it 10 times. Okay? But if they didn't know that, and you told them what was going to happen, obviously they'll get suspicious. But then they'll get to wonder, man, how do you know this? You sure you've never seen this before? Never. Okay, that's God. God is present tense. When God was showing this revelation to John, that was 2,000 years ago, but what he did to John is he put John 2,000 years in the future, and it was all present tense to him. When God reads Genesis chapter 3, that's present tense. He's back with Adam and Eve, doing it all again. And that's just like when you watch a show where you're running a fast forward or rewind, you're always present tense. And that's how the Bible is. It's laid out that way. And that's why the Bible is such a masterful book. When he said to Moses, "Who do I say that I who sent me?" And he said, "I am that I am." That's present tense. You can't get any better than that. And of course, I already told that. That's a white and black guy's arguing if God was white or black. And if God would have said, "I am that I am," the black guy said, "Man, you're right." If he's black, he said, "I is that I is." And that, you know, something to think about. It's funny, I flew down to Florida and picked up a Volkswagen Jetta last week, and a guy that picked me up was a black guy, and his name was Z. Laid back in his car, "I'm Z." He had his music going. I get in, we get talking, and he finds out I'm a preacher, and he turns it down. I was Pentecostal. My mom is an elder in the church. He had a big smile, big gold tooth right there. I don't think he's ever been out of the state of Florida. I asked him if he traveled. "No, sir. They want me to go up North Carolina. I don't want to go up there." Yeah, I got the biggest chuckle out of that guy. We got talking about some things, and I saw some strawberries, you know, on the side of the road. Man, look at that, strawberries. He goes, and watermelon too. I thought, man, this guy is a typical black southern boy, born and raised in that area. You don't want to leave anything or anywhere. We got the biggest chuckle out of him, you know, talking about his church or something like that, you know, because we had about a 40-minute ride. Yeah. Then he'd get on his cell phone and start talking about something, but I'll tell you, it's something. Okay, verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. From our perspective, yeah, right. Can't be quick enough. But he's coming. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so right there at verse 6, it seems like, or 7 or 5, right in that range, that's the end of the chronology. Now it's going out into eternity. Now, if you get Clarence Larkin's book, you'll find out, well, eternity is 33,000 years, then it goes out into the ages of the ages. But that's just guesswork. You know, last I checked, eternity is a long time. Okay, and so it's just going out in eternity or everlasting. It seems in the Bible, eternity is forever past, forever, you know, future, where everlasting has a beginning and no ending. So at the moment of new birth, you get eternal life and everlasting life. You get everlasting life because as an individual, as a person, as a man or a woman, okay, I'm using the word person in a street language, has a beginning but no ending. But because of the result of the new birth, because we get placed in Jesus Christ, then you get eternal life, hence you have no beginning and no ending. You get both of them. But then you got to accept that by faith. You know, we got no evidence of that. But you see a lot of other things, and you get the Lord kind of confirms things to you. But the Lord, I come quickly. And, of course, this is the greatest doctrine of the Bible, the second coming of Christ, him coming back. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, will finally get the recognition that he gets, will finally get the glory that is due him, will finally get the credit that is due him, and man will finally find out when he was actually born, not Christmas. The Lord is going to have them keep the Feast of the Tabernacles throughout eternity. Why? I would say that's when he was born. 7th month, 15th day of the month, which would coincide with our September, October. And the Lord probably just says, just want to get it right. You see? And so, obviously, there's nothing in the Bible that we're even going to commemorate his birthday. Nope, nothing anywhere in the Bible for that anyway. But just the idea where the Lord Jesus Christ, to me, is just going to be exciting to watch the media giving him bad press. And then how he's going to deal with it. You say they're going to do that? Of course. The Bible says he's going to make his enemies lick the dust. Most people nowadays, most of these top dogs, these world leaders, global leaders, some of these big-time pastors, when they make a statement, the media goes after them, they always capitulate, backpedal. You know, Jerry Falwell, one time he said something about the Jews, are you telling the Jews aren't saved? You know, he started backpedaling and all this stuff. Hey, if it's a fact, it's true, who cares what the media says? Make this statement, let them gripe and cry about it. If they're going to gripe and cry, give them a pacifier and tell them to go sit in a corner and suck on the pacifier for a while. That's what they need to be told. You know, and the thing is I'm looking forward to the Lord's coming. I'm looking forward to watching him run the show. It's going to be the greatest show on earth. Behold, I come quickly. Verse 8, and I, John, saw these things. I actually witnessed them. I saw them. And then he had to use the language of 100 AD to describe something that he saw, that much of it was taking place after 2000 AD. That'd be a tough job. And I saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God. Now, when you see the apparitions like this, that's the famous word the Catholics are going to use, the apparitions. You know, they have all sorts of apparitions. You know, they got a painting up in Chicago that cries. You know, did you see the recent one they had where there was a piece of toast that Mary's face was in the piece of toast? You know, a silhouette. I mean, what a whopper. I mean, I tell you, religion is a funny thing. You make a lot of money if you want to have some fun with it. You know, take a banana and carve in a banana picture of, you know, Mary, put it, you know, and get the thing dried out, you know, and put it on there. Look what I found and appealed for them. And look, people will buy into that stuff. That'll work. Mr. Potato Head. Okay, but it's just amazing, all this apparition stuff. Now, if you read the story about Fatima, Guadalupe, Fatima in particular, Mary must have had a giant flashlight, because the speaking of Mary is always a light that was in the sky. But yet, if you read the words that Mary supposedly said to the three Portuguese children, Oh, Francisco, he needs to do more rosaries in order to go to heaven. Yo, Julia, she was okay. She's going to make it. The words are lying. The words show that it's a fallen angel. Why? Though an angel of God preach another gospel, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1. So here you have what John thought was an angel. Now, is this an angel or is this Daniel? He says, I am thy fellow servant. You know, I'm not going to say either way. I'm just throwing out ideas. But he says it's an angel. That's what his take on it. But all angels are men. And a believer gets a body like Jesus Christ. And so is this Daniel, where Daniel is the parallel of Revelation? The Old Testament Daniel is a parallel of the book of Revelation. Revelation is like a sequel to Daniel. And then he turns around and says, worship God. Now, the Catholic Church would try to tell you, oh, we don't worship idols or icons. No, we don't worship those. Oh, yes, they do. Okay? It's just all a matter of semantics with some of these people. They worship those things, and how you know they worship them is kick it over and they'll get mad at you. You know, and I'm not suggesting it. But to put a Mary statue in the back of your car and tie a rope around its neck and drag it through Rensselaer, I would say you'd need to, if you want to update your car, you'd want to get your insurance up. But I would dare say some people would be upset. I think it would be funny. I'm not suggesting that. But besides, I don't know if a rubber Mary, it won't get through very good. You know, but it shows these people, when you kick somebody's God, you can see their reaction. Now watch Baptists when you say something about Jonah Rice. Now, not here, I can say what I want here, but in some of these fundamental Baptist churches, if you happen to say something about Jonah Rice, hey, the man had feet of clay, right? Boy, they get upset with you. Jonah Rice, he was not a Bible believer. I had a guy ask me about that one time. And I knew he kind of admired him. And John Rice had a lot of good things to say. Good Tractarian, had some good principles on the home. Good evangelist, win souls to Christ, won more souls to Christ than I ever will. But when it gets to final authority, he became his own final authority. And this one guy was asking about it. I said, here, you read the letters. You get them yourself, you read it. And then he asked about Curtis Hudson. And I said, here, I got some more correspondence between it was Curtis Hudson and this guy, and then John Rice and this guy, Herb Evans. Curtis Hudson and Al Hughes out of Washington. I said, you read the literature. I took all the letters back and forth, what these guys wrote back and forth, and I put them in a little folder. I said, you read it. So he took home, read it, Last thing I heard about this guy, I saw the folder on my desk and never saw him again. Found out his God wasn't holy. Now, if somebody wants to kick my God, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just going to look at him and say, if you want to do that, that's your business. It's your funeral, not mine. But I'm not going to fight you about my God because he can take care of himself. You can cuss him all you want. I wouldn't mind if you walk a little further away just in case he wants to take care of himself right now. But, when you have to defend your own God, there's a missionary that used to witness to these Indians. The Indians had these little gods in their teepees. And he would kind of tweak them. He'd ask them this question. If your teepee caught on fire, what would you do with your gods? The Indians would say, I'd gather up my gods and leave. And then he'd say, if they're God, let them take themselves out. And one Indian, when he said that to him, smiled and said, yeah, right. You see, we don't have to defend our God. The Muslim's God is a puny little twerp. Allah is a twerp. But if I said that in Iraq, they'd kill me over it. Why? Because they're twerps. If Allah wants to take care of himself, he'll kill me if I said it. I like getting around these charismatics. They say, you don't want to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I said, like what? Oh, Roberts does things through mental telepathy and Satan? Oh, you're going to commit the impossible sin. I said, okay, let's commit it. Or Roberts does his healing through fake Satan, flesh, or mental telepathy. Anything you want, throw in there. And they sit there, oh, I'm not worried about that. It's just that, isn't it wonderful to have a God that can't take care of himself? Now, I sort of wish he'd take care of himself quicker sometimes. instead of letting George Burns live to be 100 years old who cusses God and blasphemes God, I would kind of wish God had took him out sooner. But that's his business. Our God's an amazing God. He puts up with us so much. Well, I'm glad for his grace and his mercy, but who is this servant? Verse 9. Could be Daniel. But we're to worship God. Verse 9. Worship God. Verse 10, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. 2,000 years ago? I remember reading the Gospels. There's some things that kind of stick out in your mind when you're a kid growing up, through Dutch Reformed and Bible Church. I can remember when I was a kid, I'd hear the Bible stories, the Sunday school stories, and I'd hear those stories about John the Baptist would say the kingdom of God is at hand. And as a kid, I'm thinking, what does he mean? That's 2,000 years ago. How could that have been at hand? And I didn't know what the answer was. Well, now reading through the Bible, at hand, you can look at something when it says, for the time is at hand, what's that mean? It either that present text is dealing with that event at that time, or the event could take place immediately at that time if it was conditioned upon the free will of man. And the issue when Jesus and John the Baptist would say the kingdom of heaven's at hand, the kingdom of God's at hand, that was conditioned upon the Jews receiving their Messiah. If they received him in Acts 2, then it appears that you would have had 7 years of tribulation shortly thereafter. And then the second coming, and where would the church age? Hey, we were an afterthought of this thing. Unless he had that worked out too, and I'm sure he did. But the amazing thing on God is that God has things laid out where man's free will can often determine the fork in the road. In other words, the sovereignty of man. Put that on the Calvinist. I believe in a sovereign God, and I'm his humble servant. Yeah, I know you're his humble servant. You just told me. You're sure proud of it, too. How about the sovereignty of man? Where you have a free will to reject your God and do as you wish. And that's an amazing thing. And God is patient with us. Okay, the time is at hand. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. So it's kind of like a break here. Now it's done. The eternity, fate is set. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The amazing thing about God is that when a sinner believes in Jesus Christ, he does the saving. And when the born-again believer relies upon Jesus Christ to live Jesus Christ's life through the believer, he does the effort, he does the work, he still gives us a reward when he did the work through it. That's an amazing thing about the Lord. And that's just something about him. He just blesses those who give him honor and give him glory. Okay, verse 13. I just give a thought here out of 13 and 16. Okay, if you go back to chapter 1, I think I mentioned this back in chapter 1, but just in case somebody gets the opportunity and you want to have a little fun, the next time a couple JWs knock on your door. And if you want to have a little fun with them, ask them to use their Bible. You'd like to show them something. They're hesitant to let you handle their Bible because they probably think you got some disease. But usually I'll beg them, "Can I use your Bible, please, pretty please, please, go top?" You know, and then they'll, you know, hesitantly hand it over. And when they hand it over, I flip to Revelation 1, and I read verse 8 in their Bible. I read it in their Bible, because that's what they claim is their final authority. But the Bible says here, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Now their Bible says similar, only it says, "I'm an Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith Jehovah God." That's how they put that, Jehovah God. "Which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." And so then I smile, look at the JW, and I say, "Isn't that a wonderful verse? Powerful, exciting, isn't it? Who is the person? Who's he talking about?" And they'll say, "Jehovah God." I know that was a tough question to ask, but I just wanted to see if you could answer it for me. And then I flip to Revelation 22:13 in their Bible, and it reads, "I am an Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last." And I think that one they got identical. At that one, that point, I'll read it in theirs, and I say, "Now, isn't that wonderful? Who is that?" And they'll gladly proclaim, "Jehovah God." I said, "Man, that's wonderful. Isn't that wonderful, Jehovah God?" And then drop down to verse 16 and see who's talking. I show them in their Bible, "I, Jesus," and I smile and say, "Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ is Jehovah God." And you talk about the circuit breakers. I mean, their eyes. And you just smile and play dumb. It's, "Oh, it's wonderful. You're out declaring that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God as your Bible says it." And then watch them try to backpedal. And it's a comical thing. And then you just say, "You need to go pray about that for 3 or 4 years. Then come on back." And then shoo them off. They don't want to believe that at all, even though their Bible says it. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And that's their problem. They don't want to admit that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. If you want to have some more fun, you could show them where two people killed Goliath. You know, I've done that. Let them pray. I had four of them in a car. I said, "Hey," and three of them flipping through their Bibles. I was just citing the references. And it's just down. You see, they know their small area of expertise. You get them off that, and they don't know anything. And if you play dumb and have a little fun, you might get them under conviction. Okay, so there's that. And we'll come back to verse 13 and try to wrap it up next time. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. What a blessing your words are. Thank you for folks here. Lord, it's been a blessing these many years. Thank you for their kind gift. Lord, thank you so much for that. And Lord, I just pray more than anything that in eternity, maybe we can reminisce about some wonderful times we've had. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to remember the blessings that you have given freely. In Jesus' name, amen.